So let's just pray, shall we, and ask the Lord's help. Bless you, Lord. It's the truth we're looking at, Lord, from your word. Lord, we realize that you spoke through your servant a long time ago, and yet, Lord, your voice can still be heard, because you are the one that's the unchanging living God. We just bless you. We can ask your help, Lord, as we come to look at your word now. Lead us and guide us, Lord, and help us, Lord, to have an understanding that will enable us to live better, to love you more, and to know your grace in our lives even more. Thank you, Lord, for your love for each one of us. And you'll bless us as we share this time together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 1, and it's Paul's prayer, or well, part of Paul's prayer. There's other bits added into it as well, from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Verse 16 has a lovely phrase there, remembering you in my prayers. Paul did a lot of praying, you know, and we'll see some of the things he prayed about. So a bit of a challenge for us all, maybe. How good's your prayer life? Well, room for improvement here. There we are. With the Lord's help. So I'll just read this little section to you, please, if I may. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So, plenty to work on there. So, we go back to that first bit that we looked at, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So, he's following on from what he's already been talking about. The reason that he's now speaking is what's happened before. He's been telling us about how amazing God is and what he's done for us. And so, after all that God has done for us and he's promised to do, now, he says, ever since I heard about you guys, I'm giving thanks to God. So, when I heard about you, I wanted to pray for you. Well, how did you get to hear? Friend told him. Yes? The grapevine. It must have been a very effective one in those early centuries, you know. But Paul kept himself informed. You know, he didn't just sit in an ivory tower or in his prison, wherever he was, and just think, well, that's me now. He wanted to know how brothers and sisters in the churches were doing. He got a pastoral heart, you'd say, but he was a Christian heart. He cares about brothers and sisters. So he kept himself up to date. How do you keep up to date with the things in the world and God's work and all that, do you?
The media, everything.
The media, where you can, yes. We get prayer newsletters and things like that and stuff, you know, that comes through. You get those on the media nowadays, don't you, as well? Prayer updates and things, do you?
I get a lot actually from YouTube, because obviously that's worldwide, so and anybody can upload news about their local area or things that affect us all.
So it's important, not that I say we not get bogged down with all this news, because most of the news that you read about or see is pretty depressing stuff, but the good stuff as well, there's Christian news besides. So Paul kept himself informed best as he could about how things were going. Well, that's good. And he says, ever since I heard about your, now he talks about the things that he's heard about, and he says, particularly your faith in the Lord Jesus. So he's really glad that they've come to know the Lord Jesus. These were pagan people, by and large, and they abandoned all of that and found the true faith in the real God and in the Lord Jesus. They've left all the world stuff, you know. The Romans and the Greeks had so many gods, almost Hindus, I should say, in a way. You know, multiplied gods. Well, they left all that lot they couldn't do them any good. I read just the other day, I was reading in Genesis, where Rachel stole her dad's gods, family idols. They were part of an inheritance, I think, as well. That she stole them, and when dad comes hunting for them, she's sitting on them, right, in a camel saddle. She's sitting on them. And she says, I can't get up, it's the wrong time of the month, basically. And dad doesn't bother with her. Yeah? But I read a comment about it, it says, some gods they are, if they can't make themselves known when you're sitting on them, isn't it, really? No good. Useless gods. So they've abandoned those, and so they come to know the Lord Jesus as the real and living Saviour. And he says, I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Well, they love God, obviously, because they come to know Jesus. But how is that expressed? How is love for God expressed? Is it shows itself in how you love your brothers and sisters. Of course, you love others who are your brothers and sisters as well, but you should love your brothers and sisters, definitely. And so they're expressing that love in fellowship, in caring for and being concerned for brothers and sisters, in prayer and other ways. Because God's got a big family, is he not?
Oh yeah.
Yeah, big family. So, Paul's got a lot to be thankful for, and so have we, of course. So, let's thank the Lord for that. And then he says this is really interesting. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So did he pray all the time? Well, you can't pray all the time, can you? I mean, you've got to have your dinner occasionally. But it's an attitude of prayer in that sense. And, you know, when you've got opportunities to think about what God's doing, then you can be prayerful at that time, I suppose. But he's never stopped giving thanks, he says. I've got a thankful heart. How thankful are you for what God does in people's lives? Well, he's very grateful. He's really glad that God's been at work in them. And he wants to thank God for that. I thank God for what he's done in your lives. So that's what he's getting at. And then he says, I remember you in my prayers. So he had a very prayerful life. He prayed for them. They were included. So that's good. So I just want us to think about prayer from what he raises here. He says, I thank God for you, remembering you in my prayers. So it's plural. That means he said his prayers more than once.
Yeah.
Indeed, you know, he prayed for them more than once. Now then, Jesus had a word about people repeating themselves in prayer.
Yeah, I just read that this morning.
Did you? Right.
Yeah.
But he's talking about what we call vain or empty repetition.
Yeah.
It's just going through the motions.
Yeah.
That's not what God wants to hear, you know. He's heard it once, he doesn't forget, you know. So okay. The repetition is not what it's about. But Jesus multiplied prayers, didn't he? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says he prayed the same prayer three times. And that was not empty repetition. That was his heart poured out, of course. So, you can pray often. I remember some lady years ago came into the fellowship. We went in here at the time. And she says, I only pray once, you know, about something, because I know God's heard it, and that's it now. I don't have to repeat it, you know. Very nice. Well, very spiritual, but it's not entirely biblical. That's the point. Yeah, you can pray once about something if you've given it. Assurance in your heart that God's answered that prayer, well that's fine.
Yeah.
But there are things at times when you need to keep on praying. Because Jesus says, pray, and he uses the verb, as we have it in the Greek for us now, pray and keep on praying, ask and keep on asking, until you get an answer. That's the way it goes. Yeah. So it's not empty repetition we're talking about. Paul kept remembering them in prayers. And so I've got a question for you. What is prayer? What would you call prayer?
Interceding
for people, that's part of it. I've got to start somewhere. It's a conversation with God to begin with, isn't it? It's a conversation with God. And I think about Adam in the Garden of Eden. It doesn't say he prayed, but he talked with the Lord, didn't he? And so that's fellowship with the Lord is prayer. That's where it starts. And Jesus in the upper room, he prayed. He prayed to the Father. But he prayed in the hearing of all the disciples, so that was open prayer in a sense. But Jesus prayed in the upper room, so that's praying to talking, a conversation with God. And do you bring a long request list, you know, or things like that? I tell you what amuses me, I might be a bit unkind about this, but I've seen occasionally, you know, I have some of these televangelists, they say, write in them, send us your stuff and we'll pray for you.
Right.
And you see this table with a pile of letters on it, and they put their hands on it and pray. I don't think that's what it's about. But anyway, there you are. The Lord knows, isn't he?
One bloke, he had Kenneth Copeland, he had thousands and thousands of prayer requests on there.
Yeah.
And he just tipped a bottle of oil over it.
Right.
And I'm there anointing them.
Yeah, well, I'm not entirely convinced.
No, no,
but
more.
There you are.
Not at all.
Yeah, it's there is a place for corporate prayer and personal prayer, I suppose you could say. But anyway, what about us? We've got the Lord's Prayer as an example.
Yeah.
And it, basically, the Lord's Prayer gives us topics. It's not just the prayer to be prayed, but it tells you the type of things that we should pray about. Because, you notice, Jesus' disciples noticed that Jesus prayed and John the Baptist prayed, but they weren't too good at it. So they wanted Jesus to teach them. So that's what they asked Jesus that then. Now, I've got a question for you. We've sung a song, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. There's a Psalm 46, Be Still and Know That I Am God. That's with the warfare that was going on at the time. But he said, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. What place does silence have in your prayers? Mm-hmm. What should he have?
Yeah.
Be still before the Lord. I've got a confession to make. I'm not very good with silence. And mentally. I mean, my poor old brain just whizzes around all the time, you know. To be still. I've read some godly people who've written on commentaries and things like that, on prayer and things like that, and they say, you know, it's a real blessing. Get still before the Lord. Let him speak to you, because I've got all my requests, God doesn't get a word in. Be still. Let the Lord have a word as well. And it's through his word sometimes as you're reading it and that. But, you know, there is a place for silence. I'm just working on it. But yeah, there is.
Yeah. It's easier to be physically still than mentally still sometimes. Yeah.
It's not easy though. No. And particularly in the world in which we are, it's completely hectic, isn't it, of course? Yeah, getting apparently, John Wesley's mum, Susanna I think she was called, was a godly woman. She had an apron. And she had a busy family, big family I believe, a busy life, dear old mum. So what she used to do is pull the apron over her head and everybody knew, quiet time, leave mum alone. She's praying.
Good idea.
Yeah? So shall we supply aprons? That's it. Maybe. I don't know. Yeah. So that's the first thing. So it's a conversation with God. So he can speak to us as we bring our requests to him. But I've also, a place for silence. But what about wrestling in prayer? Have you heard that one? It's in Genesis 32, verse 24. It's about dear old Jacob. Remember Jacob?
Yeah.
He was scared stiff of meeting his brother, and he met the Lord instead. And that gave him a bit of a turn as well. Verse 24, it says, if I can find it, Jacob was left alone. He sent everybody ahead of him, and the man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Now,
he wrestled all night with him though.
He was wrestling with this person all night. And when he's finished, he says, I've seen the face of God. It was the Lord Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus. That's what he was, I'm sure. Yeah? And he's wrestling with him. Well, why was Jacob wrestling? That's praying, you know, isn't it?
Yeah.
And Paul talks about wrestling in prayer for people as well.
Why to poke him in the socket?
Why did he do that?
Yeah, to keep him under control or something.
He disabled him.
Yeah.
Yes. Because from then on, Jacob had to realise he was dependent on the Lord.
So he had that socket problem the rest of his life.
Yes. Yeah. And
Moses wrestled as well.
Sorry?
Moses wrestled on the mountain to persuade God.
Yes. Not to wipe him out.
Yes.
So yeah, that's how wrestling in prayer sometimes is. It's intercession, we'd say, wasn't it there, really? Jacob, just back to Jacob. Jacob, from that point on, is now called Israel because he had a meeting with God, and now when he's meeting with God, he comes into relationship with Him. I mean, it was a very, very close relationship, wasn't it? Wrestling all night long. And the other thing I think is that it shows who he was wrestling with. If the person could touch his socket of his hip and dislocate it, it just shows he got all the power to wipe him out if he wanted. But he didn't want to wipe him out. He wanted to change the man into an Israel, a man who wrestles with God. Mm. Well, there are places for intercession, and that sometimes can be a battle. Do you know why?
Yeah.
Because the enemy doesn't want your brain. That's why, yeah.
That, I think that's when I lost my eye.
Why?
Right. Because I weren't listening to God.
Weren't you?
Yeah, and stuff like that. I should have done what I was supposed to have done, but my consequences was I lost the sight of my left eye.
Yeah.
And God used it.
God can use these things. And he did it with Jacob, because Jacob would always remember that time he met God.
Exactly. I remember sitting down there talking to God in a hospital.
Yeah. Well, Lord, good, moving mysterious ways. Anyway, sometimes wrestling is a jolly hard job.
And painful. And painful.
Can be, yes. Right. So, but there are places to be still as well. So that's what Paul was praying for these people. Quietly or in wrestling, whatever it would be, he would do it.
Yes.
And this is the content of his prayer, he tells us. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, and then he tells us what he asks for. But that's how he starts. He starts here by saying, who am I talking to? Talking to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father is the first person of the Trinity, of course, and Jesus is his unique Son. So there's a relationship in God of Father and Son. Yeah, Jesus is equal God, but there's that relationship of Father-Son there. And Jesus is called the Lord Jesus Christ. Full title.
Yes.
He is God, he's man, and he's the Messiah. That's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And he says, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. How do you know he's glorious?
He does.
Look red.
Well, just look around. I've got a starter for you, yes. Just look around. In Romans 1:20, we have this. It says, if I can find it. Romans 1:20. Which tells us.
Oh, we're not talking about the creation. I don't mean look at what people have done. It's what
the creation.
What the creation. Says,
for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, are being clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And they're at without excuse all the time on the telly these days, because you look at some fantastic thing that's absolutely brilliant design, and they say, all happened by accident. They've got no excuse when it comes to meeting the Maker, I can assure you. Right, so, you look at this creation and you think, wow.
Yeah.
And it is. The more we know, the more we discover, the more we realise how incredibly complex it is.
Yeah.
Yes, it is fantastic. So, that's one of the things. And then in Psalm 19, verse 1, what does it say there? The heavens declare the glory of God. Right, you just look up there and you realise, that's big. And we're tiny. And the one that made it is pretty powerful. So the creation tells us that God is glorious. Yes, that's the beginning. And then, let's move on, in God revealing himself in his acts and deeds, as we read about them in the scripture, and he reveals himself in the Bible as well. In Exodus 33, Moses had a special request. It's an interesting one, this one. Exodus 33. It was rather bold on Moses' part, really, if you think about it. We'll see.
33.
Verse 19 to 21, which tells us, verse 18. Moses said, now show me your glory. Right, that's a big thing to ask for. He didn't know what he was asking for in some ways. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. If Moses got the full expression of God's glory, he'd have fried. Simple as that. Yeah, he couldn't live. And God is revealing Moses, you can see some, but you can't see it all. And you think about those disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. They got a moment where the glory started to be seen as it really was. And they fell down.
Yeah.
Because his glory is glorious.
Not to know.
Yeah. And so you can't see the glory of God in one sense. But in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 11, he tells us you can.
You can.
In some ways. Hebrews 1, 1 to 11 tells us, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Look up at the stars. Jesus made those.
Yeah.
Now this is it. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So if you want to know what God's like, you look at Jesus. That's the way to be. See the revelation of what God is like through Jesus. And he is the exact representation of his being. That's how you can see the face of God. It's got to be through Jesus, of course. So the glorious Father reveals himself in creation, in his acts and his deeds, and ultimately in his glorious Son.
So when the disciples said, Jesus said to them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So
yes.
We can say that, can't we?
Yes.
Yeah.
That's right. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. Find out. Yeah. Right. And he's praying. Now this is his prayer. He asks the Father, may he give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So that's a very precious gift from God. It's called the Holy Spirit, you know. But they've already got the Holy Spirit, haven't they? If they're Christians. Is that right?
Yeah.
Is that true?
No, not necessarily. I mean, yeah, in those days, because two separate things.
Well, in Romans chapter 8, I think it is, Paul says, if man does not have the Spirit, if someone doesn't have the Spirit, he doesn't belong to Christ.
Yeah.
So you've got to have the Spirit to be a Christian. Yeah, but the point he's making is that there's more of the Holy Spirit than just the start. Yeah. That's the thing we're getting at. So you can know more of him. They've already received him, but they need his working in them in order to give them the power to live as Christians. Yes, to live on. Holy, you need wisdom. Yes, it's not just being smart. Wisdom knows the right thing at the right time. Yeah, that's godly living. Yeah, and also the spirit of revelation. He's the one who turns the light on for us and helps us to see. So we can understand our relationship with God then in a better way as the Holy Spirit reveals the wonders of our Saviour to us. Yeah? So that's what he wants them to know. More of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Why can we have more of the Spirit? Because he's infinite. So our little bucket will get full quite easily, won't it?
Mm-hmm.
He is God. Hallelujah. So that's what he prays. Lord, reveal yourself more to these people by your Spirit. That's number one. And so the reason for having the Holy Spirit is so you can flashy do all these amazing things. Is that what it's about? No. So that you may know him better. And he's saying you know him already, but you've got to know him better. There's a lovely verse, it's in Peter, isn't it? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Get to know him better. Right, so what we know of God is real now, but there's always more that he wants to reveal. And the verb that's used there, that you may know, is an interesting word in the Greek language. It means to know completely or thoroughly. Yeah, so he wants you to know God better, more fully. And to know him is all about your relationship with him. Yes, that you begin to trust him, you love him, you understand his ways. Moses said, God showed his acts to the people and he showed his ways to Moses. What's the difference? God revealed his acts to the people and showed his ways to Moses.
One is the result and the other is how to get there.
Yes. Let me put it this way. The ways of God is to know how he ticks as best he can. Yeah? God doesn't tick, of course, but you've got the idea. Yeah, to understand the way God thinks about things is to know his ways. You can, in a sense, make a prediction of where he's going to go next, in one sense. Although he's bigger than that, of course. But to just see God at work is one thing, but to actually understand what he's doing and how he's working is something else. And that's what he wants us to know, more of that in God. Right? And Jesus makes it quite plain. This is a famous verse, John 17 verse 3, and this is eternal life. Definition of eternal life is that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what having eternal life is, you know it. And when you say no, remember the Bible doesn't mean intellectual stuff. It means heart knowledge. Yes, to have a living relationship with him. So that you may know him better. Well, to know him better is to love him more, of course.
Yeah, tell him often, how much you love him.
Yes. Right. And then he prays also, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Did you know your heart's got eyes? Well, when they use the word heart, they don't mean the pump, you know. It's a description of the internal side of us, that inner core of our being. And it needs some light. Because we're born in sin, of course, and it's got dark and it's got eyes to sense this understanding of God. Once the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he helps us to start seeing things from a different perspective. That's the eyes of your heart being open. You start valuing things now that you never thought were important, and you think some of the stuff that you thought was great is rubbish now. Yeah. So the eyes of your heart have been changed, opened up, your light's shining in now. So we have our senses that understand our and value and love him. And that was true in the Old Testament. The prayers of the Old Testament believers also prayed this. We have it in Psalm 119, David's prayer. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Really what he's saying is, I've got the book, Lord, but it's just pages and writing unless you make it come alive to me. And that's how it works, isn't it? God, open our eyes. So he prays that the Lord will enlighten their hearts. And why? In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. So the result is now that we know, we understand and experience, that word know again, remember? We understand what our hope is. What's the hope? It's not some vague feeling about how it's going to turn out, but it's to be assured, to be sure of what's going to happen, of the glorious destiny that he says, the hope to which he has called you. He's got a destiny for us, and he's chosen you for that. Is that amazing? Yeah. And just to say about the word that when God calls someone, he's talking to believers here, and the old theologians made a distinction between the general call and the effectual call. The difference being is the general call is everybody, I mean there were thousands of people in the crowds when Jesus spoke, but not all of them responded. Yeah, those that responded actually heard, as opposed to just getting the sound out of them. That's the effectual call, when the Lord touches your heart in order to hear. So they've been called to a future, a destiny. Right? And he writes to Titus saying, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So part of our hope is Jesus is coming back in glory. But that's only one part of the hope, you know, but it's a good one, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah? So we're waiting for the blessed hope, that's one of them. And he also wants us to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So here's hope defined as riches, yeah, versus what the world values as important and valuable. Yeah, Jesus says, what's the contrast between a man's soul and all his stuff? Which is more valuable? The soul. Yeah, but the world doesn't think that. It'd rather have a million in the bank and be a miserable so-and-so.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it, yeah?
Yeah, they don't want more, they just want more then. If they got a million, they want more.
But the real riches are the spiritual ones, ultimately, because they last beyond this world. So our glorious inheritance in the saints is received from, and it comes with, the Lord Jesus. He's the heir of all this, you know. And so if you're joined to him, you're the heir as well.
Yeah.
We've got an inheritance. Isn't that amazing? And In the Old Testament, the people, the Israelites, were regarded as the heritage, the inheritance of God. Yeah. And of course, it's the believing Israelites, Moses and Abraham and David and so on. Yeah. And it says here, blessed, Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Well, that's you. Yeah? You're part of this new nation. Paul's going to talk about that later on in his letter to the Ephesians. But that's a bit of a takeaway to start with. And he wants us also to know not only the riches, but his incomparably great power for us who believe. So he's telling us what this hope's about. There's more. Power beyond measure. And why is it beyond measure? Because it's his power. Yeah. I've got a nuclear power station there for you. That's one of our definitions of power, isn't it? But God's power is way beyond all of that, of course. He's running a nuclear reactor now. Did you know that? It's called the Sun. Yes. So God knows how to make nuclear reactors, yes. But he's got more power than all of that. And he says it's his incomparably great power for us who believe. Wow. So it's at work for us, for all believers. It's working in us as an active faith, and it's through the Lord Jesus, working by his Holy Spirit in us to bring glory to the Father. And so his incomparably great power. Wonderful. Now, he's going to compare the incomparable. How do you do that? Well, he does. He says, this power is like. Well, if it's like, he's comparing it, isn't it? This power is like the working of his mighty strength. So the incomparable power is compared to what's been demonstrated in his working of his mighty strength. The working of his mighty strength is a lovely phrase. He actually reuses that same phrase, mighty power, in chapter 6, when he's talking about we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Be strong in the power of the Lord and in his mighty power. So we'll come to that later on, of course. The working of his power is God acting. Now, I just want to say there's a distinction between power as... Well, how do I use... What's the word I'm after? Let me give you an example of a battery, yeah, an electric cell. Yeah? There's lots of power in that battery, isn't there? But it's sitting there. It's basically virtual power. Now, that's God's power, right? But when you connect it, what happens? The power flows. It does something. That's the working of his power. So God's got the battery full, but he's also got the connection to make it work in us as well. So it's the, and that's what he wants. He wants to see God working in there. That's his prayer. The power that is working of his mighty strength. And he's comparing it to something. He says, I've asked you a question for you. What was the greatest demonstration of the working of his mighty power?
The cross.
Raising Jesus.
Raising Jesus from the dead, he says. Mm-hmm. Yes. I mean, someone put it this way. I read about it, some commentary some time ago. He says, when God made the world, it was just his finger, you know, little hand. Yeah. He says, but when God brought redemption, it was his mighty arm. That took some doing. Yeah. And it took it Jesus to do it, of course, and to raise Jesus from the dead, is what he's going to say, of course. He says his power was when he exerted in Christ, which he exerted in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus was the culmination of the redemption and the affirmation of that everything he set out to achieve had been accomplished. So the resurrection of Jesus demonstrates that what he said he was going to do, he'd done. It's proof. Paul says that in Romans 1, to show you that's a good one. Romans 1, 3 and 4. Which says, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was the descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. How do we know he really is who he is? Because he came back from the dead. That's the point. But he says that demonstration of his power to raise Jesus from the dead. So our resurrection of our Savior from the dead required great power. And he's saying is that that power, this is the point he's making, he's saying it's fantastic power, wonderful, and all that, yeah? He says that's not just to be and all that. He's talking about that power is in you, working. That's the power he wants to know in these believers. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for you and me, brothers and sisters, in our little things that we need help with, isn't it? Well, Lord, help us, of course. And he not only raised Jesus from the dead, he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And so this is the power of God being demonstrated again. He placed the risen Saviour, that's the man Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the human Jesus, Son of God, raised up to sit on the throne. Yes, with the Father. Placed the risen Saviour on the throne as the executor of the Father's will in the highest place. It says he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms.
Mm-hmm.
And what's his right hand? Did you know God's got a right hand?
Right.
It's the arm that you use of your right handed. Yes, it's the executive. And it's a close, it's affection, of course, as well. So it's a place of power and action. That's what it's about. Jesus is there. He's at the right hand of the Father. And it goes on to say, now Paul's having to deal with him. Remember in Colossians what we talked about, there are all these silly heresies about other ranks and orders and things, the angels and things. Well, maybe he's having a little thought about that here. What he's saying is, I want you to know, Jesus is bigger than all of them. Yeah. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. And we say it in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Nobody else's. It's yours, Lord. Yes. And he says here that all other, I call them sub-authorities. Although there are different ranks of authorities in the world, aren't there?
Mm-hmm.
There's angels and archangels, cherubim and seraphim, whatever they do as well. And then in the human sphere, there's kings and there's the plotters underneath, aren't there? And all that sort of thing. So there are orders of society, whatever. But he says, whatever rank you find or see, Jesus is above it all.
Mm-hmm.
He's the top. So, and Jesus is there now interceding for us. So, you now just don't want to be anti-Catholic here, but you don't need a mediator like Mary. You can go to the top here, brothers and sisters, and we have, it says in John 1 John 2, we have a Messiah who's there at the Father's right hand interceding for us. Let's have just find what that says. 1 John 2 verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin, that if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one.
Mm.
So Jesus puts a word in for you. You go to the top.
Mm.
Yeah. He's far above all the other authorities. Hallelujah for that. And not only that, you keep adding this, you know. Not only that, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So he's active now. Jesus is active now, as we just read. But he's also in the age to come. There's going to be a new age coming. Are you a new ager?
Yeah.
The right kind, of course, when Jesus comes back. An age to come. He'll be active and ruling then also. It's an eternal reign that Jesus has begun. And I just want to read to you what Gabriel gave to Mary when she was told she was going to have a baby, the Messiah. In Luke chapter 1, verse 33, we read this. Verse 33, the Lord will give him, this is verse 32, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Amen to that. And then we have in Revelation, at the end there, we've seen all these things finalized in the vision. No longer will there be anything that curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So it's the throne of God and the Lamb, it's the Father and the Son there, isn't it, that were reigning and ruling as Jesus hands the kingdom to Father. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And God placed all things under his feet. So Father has placed the responsibility of ruling and judgment under his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read in John 5, verse 26 there, I've got that. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. That's the statement of his deity. Only God gives life. Jesus is a life giver too. And the Father has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Right? And that's from Daniel, where you see this human divine being that comes to rule the world. Yeah. Jesus is the judge, ultimately. Everything under his feet. And from the feet to the head now. He appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So he's given the role of headship in everything. Jesus is over everything, as we've said. But it's all working for the blessing of his church. That's his people, by the way. You knew that, didn't you?
Yeah.
It's not buildings, it's people. Yeah. And he's working it all out for our good. So where we have Romans 8, 28, you know that one? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Amazing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And all things can include some interesting packages, can't it? But God's at work. He knows what he's doing. And Jesus is overruling in all of these things for us, for his church. And he describes the church, which is his body. So he's using an image from creation. And the head and the body are important, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
No body, head's no good, is it? A body without the head's no good either. Right. It's an organic whole. Basically, he's really saying, isn't it a picture that Paul uses? We're united to Jesus, and the head controls what you do, doesn't it? So we're directed by him, and the bits are all working together in order to function as the Lord wants us.
Yeah.
That's what we're meant to be, isn't that right?
Yeah.
We try, don't we?
Yeah.
With the Lord's help. The church which is his body. And he describes the church as this, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
The fullness of Jesus. The church is the fullness of Jesus. Well, Jesus is the full one, but while he's present, his fullness is shown in the lives and actions of believers. We see Jesus at work in his people. So if you want to see what Jesus is like, look at his people, but be careful. That's what it's really saying, is that the fullness of Jesus flows into the church, into his people. And he's the fullness of him who fills everything in everyone. He's the one that's got all the capacity, of course. So grace flows to us and through us. Should do, shouldn't it?
Mm.
Yeah. And he is the continual source of life and blessing in us. I've got compared John 4. Remember the woman of Samaria? The woman at the well, when Jesus says, give me a drink, please. And she says, what are you doing asking me for a drink, you know? We Jews and Samaritans don't have dealings together. But Jesus says, well, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask him for a drink. And he'd give you the living water. And she thinks it's just the water at the well again. But he's not talking about the living water, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. As we see in John 7, whoever believes in me, as the Saviour said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Well, how's the flow at the moment, brothers and sisters? We could do with some improvements again, couldn't we? You know, it's a continual need for God's supply for all of us. So that's that passage that we've read. I've just got a summary for you here. Paul's prayer request for them is to know God as a daily living reality in the lives of all his people. So that's what he wants for you, for them, and of course it applies to us. He wants us to know God, he wants to know his power, he wants to know us the hope that we have. Those are the things he wants us to grasp. So I've got a question for you from the old Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? What are we here for? And he says, the answer is, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's lovely, you know. That's a lovely mix of two things. You know, the devil's going to glorify God by being judged. Right? That we glorify God by being saved and enjoying him. Isn't that wonderful? So that's the chief end of man. Right, so the church of the Lord Jesus is the focus of that work, glorifying God. Consisting, now this is what I want to say, the consisting of all the redeemed, Jew and Gentile, down the ages, of those in heaven now and those on earth. When he talked about the church, which you'll see later on in this section, he's not just talking about the people in Ephesus. He's talking about the whole lot. Past, present and future, of course. But that's the church he's talking about, is the body of Jesus. And again, just to close with, this is eternal life for each one of us, that we may know the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Amen. Father, thank you for prayer, that we can talk to you, Lord. Help us to have listening hearts. We'll know the power of your Spirit. We'll understand the hope you've granted us, Lord. And Lord, that you will guide and direct us. That we'll know that life flowing in us and through us, Lord. We stand in need of you hourly, Lord. As you said, if the branch is detached from the vine, it will wither and die. that if it remains in you, Lord, it will bear much fruit. Lord, help us to be those kind of people that do abide in you, Lord Jesus, and receive from you daily all that we need to know our relationship with you is growing. Help us, Lord. Lord, we ask your forgiveness when we fall short. Have mercy on us, Lord. And guide and lead us in the right ways. Lord, thank you for your word, for its encouragement, and for the challenge it presents to us, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We have a hope in our Saviour, the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Blessed Spirit, lead, guide and fill us more and more. Lord, according to your promise, that you who began a good work in us will carry it through to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, work in us, most well pleasing in your sight, for the glory of your name. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.